Okay. What I'd like for you to do today is look at Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to read from 11, verse 11 through 22. And as Gentiles, I think we just really take for granted all the blessings that we have and not realize that this is actually unusual what we have. So I'm going to read from starting with verse 11, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, which is us, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." In other words, at one point there was kind of the elite, and we weren't part of that elite. They kind of looked down on us. "Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise." Well, listen to this. "Without hope and without God in the world." It can't get much worse than that, right? But now let's take a look at what Christ has done for us. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself with one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we have both access to the Father by one Spirit." In other words, there was a wall that was separating us. Not only separating us from God, but also separating us from God's people. And yet, when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he actually tore down the wall that was separating us. And that's an exciting thing to recognize. That now take a look at the next verse, verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household." So think about it like this. Imagine if you're an illegal alien and you're trying to make sure that you're not caught by the police, and you're always in that fear, like what if I'm found out? And imagine if the king of the kingdom said, "I'm going to do everything possible so that you can be a citizen." And he not only does that, but he actually adopts you into his family. And so now you have all the rights of his children, and you have this great inheritance. That's basically where we're at. And so my good news for those of you who may not be Christians here today is that you can become a citizen of God's kingdom, and you can become part of God's family. But also it's my plea for those of us who are Christians is that we need to have a humble spirit. We need to realize that we have done nothing to deserve to be part of God's kingdom or God's children. And there are actually Christians who are building walls between God's kingdom and non-Christians rather than tearing them down. And we need to make sure that we're doing everything possible to tear down walls. And I'm afraid that many of us have just kind of a sense of apathy. And when we see that there's people outside the walls of God's kingdom, we're just saying, like, so what? It doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm inside. And sometimes we can think, like, well, I don't want to intrude on them. But it's really my plea that today's sermon will be a message that will not only touch your head, but also touch your heart, and that you will have a desire to do everything you can to break down walls that keep non-Christians from coming into a saving faith. So I guess that indicates that my first sermon is over. Okay, so with that, it's time to pray. and it's time to pray for that God will send out people to labors to his field. Lord, we just love you so much. Lord, sometimes we fool ourselves into thinking that we're part of the religious elite, that somehow we did something to deserve to be where we are, and those who are not Christian just aren't as good as us. And, you know, we as Christians should be the most humble of all religionists, because other religions would say that people can earn their way into your presence, but we as Christians say that we can do nothing, and we totally rely on Jesus Christ for what he's done on the cross by dying for us, for dying for our sins, and that he rose again to give us new life. And so last week, many of us had those baby steps of evangelism, and we wrote down names of people that we want to introduce to your kingdom, and we want them to become part of your family. And Lord, we pray that during this semester, that we as Christians, that we would truly have a heart for these people, that we would truly do what we can to reach out to them and to love them, express our love to them, and tell them why we are Christians, and tell them how they can be Christians, and invite them to the appropriate events. And so, Lord, we pray as we have different events in that our church provides, Lord, help us to strategically think of what would be the best things to invite them to, whether it's to the dumpling party, or whether it's to invite them to an interesting topic in our discipleship group time, or whether it's to invite them to the Reason for God discussion group, or to the Discover Bible study. Lord, help us to strategize. And Lord, we pray that you would just melt our hearts, and that you would break our hearts for what breaks yours. And your heart is broken because there are so many people who are dying and going to go to hell. And help us to do our best that we would break down the wall, so that they would not be doomed to that, but that they would experience eternal life. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So when Mahatma Gandhi was a college student, he actually read like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and he was just so, his heart was really tugged by who Jesus was. And he started to think like maybe the teachings of Jesus could be the solution to tear down the caste system that was dividing the people in India. And so one Sunday, he actually decided to go to the local church so that he could talk to the minister about becoming a Christian. And when he entered the sanctuary, an usher saw him, looked at his brown skin, and he told Mahatma Gandhi, you're actually not welcome here, but I'm sure that there's a church down the block that would be more than glad to have you go there. And so as Gandhi left the church, he never returned. And he thought to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. So now we know how important ushers are, right? And just think of it. What if that usher would have warmly welcomed him and said, man, we are so glad to have somebody like you in our church. And just think if Gandhi would have decided to become a Christian and the impact he could have made on millions of people from India. And when Gandhi was an older man, a Christian missionary asked him, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? And Gandhi replied with one word. He said, Christians. In other words, Gandhi felt like the main reason for people not becoming Christians was the lifestyle of those people who were already Christians. He felt like the main reason why people weren't becoming Christians was that Christians were not often accepting and loving like their Christ was. Somebody said that Gandhi had said, I'm not sure if he actually said this, but Gandhi's been quoted as saying, I like your Christ, but I don't like your Christians, because your Christians are so different than your Christ. So my question for us today is, are we Christians who build walls to keep non-Christians from entering into the kingdom of God? Or are we Christians who actually tear down the walls that keep them out? You might say, like, I'm not really either one. Basically, my religion is a personal matter that I try to keep between God and myself. I'm actually a rather introverted person, and I don't feel comfortable to talk to other people about anything, and particularly, I don't feel all that comfortable about talking to people about God. But if you have that kind of attitude, your apathy is a wall that keeps people from becoming Christians. And so if you are not part of the solution, you're actually part of the problem. So how can we become Christians who break down walls that separate people from God? How can we become Christians that break down walls that separate non-Christians from us? We can learn some valuable insights from a man who at one time was a wall builder, but who later became a wall breaker. And his name is Peter. And his story is found in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. And in this passage, we can discover that Peter did four different things to break down the walls that separated people from God. And if we want to help non-Christians, if we want to help them become part of our Christian community, we actually need to do these same four things. But before we take a look at what Peter did, let's take a look at the man who needed some walls to be broken down before he could enter the kingdom of God. And his name is Cornelius. So let's take a look at how his life is described in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, which was in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Now, Cornelius was not a Christian yet, but he was a seeker. He was seeking for God. Now, not all non-Christians in the first century were God seekers, but Cornelius was. And in the same way, though many non-Christians that you know today are not seekers, they do not have any interest in finding out about God. The truth is that there are millions of seekers in this world. There are probably thousands of seekers in the Ithaca area, and there are probably dozens of seekers within your sphere of influence who are seeking for God. And the problem is that there are walls that are separating those people from God. There are walls that are separating those people from us, people who are God's people. And verses 3 to 8 show what God did to bring this seeker into his kingdom. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. And when the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. So, through an angel, God declared that he appreciated the sincerity of Cornelius' search for him. So, if God appreciated Cornelius' search for him so much, why didn't he just have the angel explain the gospel to him? I mean, just think about it. The angel was probably in some ways more qualified than Peter to explain the gospel because the angel was without sin. So why in the world didn't the angel just explain the gospel? It's because God always wants to give Christians the privilege to share the gospel with people. And in my study of the Bible, I don't know if you know of any example besides me, but I do not know of a single time in the Bible that an angel explained the gospel to somebody or led somebody to Christ. Have you ever thought about what a privilege it is that we get to be the people who lead non-Christians to Christ? The angels don't even have that privilege, but we have that privilege. And so the Apostle Peter was the Christian who would lead Cornelius to Christ. He would be the man who would break down the wall that separated Cornelius from the entering into the kingdom of God. So Cornelius sent two of his servants to Peter. But there was just one problem. And that problem was that Peter was a Jewish bigot. Now, he wasn't one of those bigots that, you know, wore, you know, white robes. So he wasn't like a Ku Klux Klan bigot. He was more like a gentleman bigot. He was kind of one of these guys that's saying, like, you know, I'm not going to do anything to hurt the Gentiles, but basically I think that they're kind of unclean. And I just want to kind of keep my distance from them because I do not feel comfortable around those Gentiles. So he was basically prejudiced against everybody who is not a Jew, and he kind of had this religious elitism in his mind. So how could God use this Jewish bigot to bring a non-Jew into his kingdom? Well, God would guide Peter to do four things that would help him break down the wall that separated Cornelius from God. And it all started with a dream. So let's take a look at chapter 10, verses 9 through 16. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. So Peter went up to his roof to pray. He was pretty hungry, and when he fell asleep, he actually dreamed about food. But this dream was not merely a psychological accident. This dream actually came from God. And I believe that there are at least three reasons why God gave this dream to Peter. And I believe, first of all, God wanted to let Peter know that when Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the laws of the Old Testament, and so the dietary laws about kosher food were no longer valid. It was now okay for Christians to eat any kind of food, whether they were pigs or snakes or even bunny rabbits. On a side note, this passage would indicate that it's okay, although it's okay to be a vegetarian or vegan, but the Bible certainly does not command you to be one. We are given the liberty to eat meat. Okay, secondly, God wanted to let people know that Gentiles, in other words, all of us who are not Jews, no longer had to conform to the laws of the Old Testament in order to become a believer. You see, before Jesus died on the cross, if a Gentile man wanted to become part of the Jewish religion, he would have to go through the painful and awkward ceremony of circumcision. And God was letting people know that that procedure and all the other ceremonial laws would no longer be a requirement for a person to become a child of God. And thirdly, and most importantly, God wanted Peter to see the Gentiles just the same way that he saw them. God wanted Peter to know that when he saved a Gentile person, that Peter should no longer regard that person as being unacceptable or a second-class citizen. Instead, he should see that person as a brother or sister in Christ who was equal in the sight of their heavenly Father. So, if we are going to break down the walls that separate our non-Christian friends from God, the first thing we need to do is to look at non-Christians through the eyes of God. Instead of looking down at them because they are not as good as us, we should love them just as much as God does. Now, unfortunately, too many Christians are bigots, and their bigotry becomes a wall that keeps non-Christians from entering into God's kingdom. As a Caucasian, I'm ashamed to say that my people have a terrible record against discriminating against blacks, Hispanic, Native Americans, and Asians. And I've had Asian friends who have told me that they don't feel accepted within a predominantly Caucasian church. And so obviously it's wrong when Caucasians look down on people of other races. But the truth is, Caucasians do not have a monopoly on bigotry. Every ethnic group has a share of Christian bigots. In fact, even some Chinese Christians are guilty of bigotry. In a previous church that I pastored, an elderly Taiwanese woman still hates all Japanese people because of what their ancestors did during World War II. Some Chinese Christians would feel uncomfortable with people of other ethnic backgrounds attending the church. And there can even be discrimination among Chinese Christians, Taiwanese versus Chinese, Mandarin versus Cantonese, and OBCs versus ABCs. And so basically we need to declare First Ithaca Chinese Christian Church to be a bigotry-free zone. Each of us needs to know that if we invite a friend of a different color or a different ethnicity, that they would be fully accepted within our church. We need to make sure that no person would feel like a second-class citizen because of their background or ancestry. And in order to this to happen, it needs to start in our hearts. The book of Revelation indicates that someday people from every tribe and nation, every color, every ethnic group are going to be standing around the throne of God and giving out full-hearted praise to God because they are going to give praise to Jesus for being the Lamb of God who sacrificed his life for us. And so we must come to the point that where we realize if God loved people from every ethnic group so that he sent his son to die for them, that we must also love people from every ethnic group so much that we will welcome them just as they are, whether they're OBC or whether they're ABC, whether they're Korean or whether they're Vietnamese, whether they're black or whether they're white. And so we need to look into our own hearts and ask ourselves, is there any type of person that we are bigoted against? Is there anybody that we would be unwilling to warmly welcome into our church? And if so, we need to repent from our sin and begin to look at non-Christians through the eyes of our Lord. Well, the second thing that Peter did to break down the walls for Cornelius is found in verses 17 through 29. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was standing there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The man replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I'm only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, well, you are aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask you why you sent for him? So the second thing that Peter did to break down the walls that kept the Gentiles from entering into God's presence is that he broke outside of his own comfort zone. Peter had never been in the home of a Gentile before. And by going into a Gentile home, he was violating what he had been taught as a child by his mama, said, never go into a home of a Gentile. It's bad news if you go there. And he knew that if his Jewish friends and if his Jewish family knew what he did, they would really disapprove of it. Nevertheless, Peter went to Cornelius's home because he knew that good intentions or good feelings are not enough to break down walls. Instead, it was necessary for him to leave his comfort zone and go onto the turf of the Gentiles. In the same way, if we are going to break down walls for non-Christians, we need to leave our comfort zone and we need to go where the non-Christians are, where the non-Christians feel comfortable. It's not just enough to say, well, if they come, I'll accept them. Instead, we must be willing to go to their turf. And because remember, Jesus didn't say, wait until the nations come to you to preach the gospel. Instead, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are called to go, not to wait. So are you willing to leave your comfort zone and go to the turf of non-Christians? Last week, I mentioned to you when our mission team from Bolivia went into a medium security prison. I mean, that was way outside of our comfort zone. But I think it's about as scary to go into the turf of our respectable non-Christian friends as it is to go into one of those prisons, right? But I've known Christian college students who have had a heart for people in the fraternities, and they decided to actually join a fraternity with another Christian so that Christian could hold them accountable. And they've made inroads by going into where the non-Christian frat boys' turf is, right? And how about instead of having our own Super Bowl party, that we actually accept an invitation to go to a non-Christian Super Bowl party? Well, the third thing that Peter did to break down the walls for Cornelius is found in verses 30 through 48. Now, in verses 30 through 33, Cornelius basically explains to Peter that he had called him to his house because the angel had told him that Peter had a message for him. And that God gave them, Peter, that message. And so in verses 34 through 48, Peter reveals to Cornelius and his friends the message that God wanted to declare to him. He tells Cornelius that he now realizes that Jews no longer have a monopoly on God. But on the contrary, God accepts people from every ethnic group that seek after him. And so Peter tells Cornelius about Jesus Christ, that though Jesus was fully human, he was also the Lord of all. And that means that Jesus was not only 100% human, he was also 100% God. And Peter goes on to tell Cornelius the good news that Jesus died on the cross for his sins, and that he rose again to give eternal life, and that he, Cornelius, needed to believe in Jesus in order to experience the forgiveness of his sins. And Peter's message was so convincing that while he was speaking, Cornelius and all his friends and family put their faith in Jesus for their eternal life, and they received the Holy Spirit. And in fact, Peter was so convinced about the sincerity of their decision that he decided that he wanted to baptize them right away. So, if we are going to break down the walls that keep non-Christians from coming to God, we must not only see them through the eyes of God, and we must not only go to their turf and leave our comfort zone, but we must also share with them the good news that Jesus died for them. This is the point where many of us fall flat. Many of us are not bigots. Many of us love people who are not Christians. And yet many of us are very timid to explain the gospel to other people. We might be concerned about their destiny, and we might even hang out with them. But Romans 10 verse 14 says, "How then can they call on the one they have never believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them?" Do we expect that they're just going to guess how to get into heaven? When was the last time you shared with somebody that Jesus loves them and that he died on the cross for their sins? When was the last time that you shared the good news with somebody who has a different background than you? Merely having good intentions or merely hanging out with non-Christians is not enough. They'll never believe unless somebody like you actually tells them about Jesus Christ. Do you know how to effectively explain the gospel to non-Christians? If not, I encourage you to consider doing two different things. One is that you come to our discipleship groups after worship service, and we're actually going to discuss about how to share the gospel. But if you need even more training than that, I'm actually planning on giving training on evangelism this semester. And basically, every other week, there's going to be classroom training. And every other, those weeks in between, you would go out with me and actually do evangelism visitation. It's basically going to be on-the-job training where we talk to non-Christians about God. And so if you're interested in getting that training, I'd encourage you to talk to me afterwards. So Peter had fully accepted Cornelius and his Gentile friends as first-class Christians, brothers and sisters. But there was one more wall that needed to be broken down before Cornelius could become part of the greater community of Christians. So let's take a look at Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. "The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, 'You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" So basically, Peter was accused by his fellow Jewish Christians of hanging out with the wrong crowd. And they gave him the indication that Cornelius and his friends would not be welcomed in their church. Now, Peter could have easily caved into the peer pressure and he let Cornelius and his friends just basically fend for themselves. But we see in verses 4 through 17 that Peter sticks up for them. He tells his Jewish friends about the dream he had about the unkosher food. He tells them about the angel that appeared to Cornelius. He tells them about how Cornelius and his friends believed in Jesus and how he could see that the Holy Spirit was working in their lives. And then he finished up his little speech and he said, how can I reject those people whom God has accepted? And now take a look at how they responded in verse 18. When they heard this, they had no further objections. And they praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. So the fourth thing that Peter did to break down the walls for Cornelius was that he encouraged his fellow believers to warmly welcome him. There's a story about a hippie who got saved and decided to go to the closest church. And the closest church happened to be one of those churches, you know, with the stained glass windows. And it was basically filled with upper middle class suburban people. And so the hippie didn't know any better. And so he came to church with his tattered jeans and his dirty T-shirt. And he didn't cut his long hair. He probably didn't smell quite right either. But to make things even worse, he figured out that he wanted to get as close to the preacher as possible. And so what he did is that he walked all the way up the aisle, and then he sat down on the floor right in front of the pulpit. He sat down like cross-legged, and everybody was going like, this is so awkward, and this guy is doing something totally inappropriate, but everybody's thinking, like, what in the world can we do? And then this elderly man, Deacon Jones, you know, he's got his three-piece suit on, he has a nice tie on, and he starts walking to the front, and everybody's going, like, this is great. I mean, Deacon Jones, he's going to know what to do. I mean, he'll somehow be able to get this dirty hippie to leave without making a big commotion. And so they were just looking forward. What is Deacon Jones going to do? But instead of Deacon Jones asking the hippie to move or tell him to get a haircut, or tell him to change his clothes, the old deacon knelt down and sat cross-legged right beside the long-haired hippie, and the two of them stayed there for the entire worship service. And that act of courage and love helped the entire congregation warmly embrace the long-haired hippie. Now, if that long-haired hippie came to our church, what would you do? What if he smelled a little bit funny? Would you sit down beside him, or would you look down on him self-righteously? If you heard other people whispering about him, would you stick up for him? You see, if non-Christians are going to become part of the community of Christians, we should not only accept them ourselves, but we must do our best to get other people to accept them as well. We should influence them not to reluctantly accept them, but to enthusiastically embrace them. I thank God that our English congregation is diverse. Within this room, we have people from Asian, African, and European ancestry. We have middle schoolers, and we have middle-aged people. We have ABCs and we have OBCs. But I hope that our congregation could become even more diverse. And the question is whether people from different backgrounds are going to merely feel accepted, tolerated, or whether they would feel warmly welcomed and included. The question is whether we are willing to break down walls that keep them from becoming part of our church family. What's going to happen if a long-haired hippie freak comes into our sanctuary? What's going to happen if a young man with earrings in both of his ears come into our sanctuary? What's going to happen if a woman whose arms are covered with tattoos come into our sanctuary? What's going to happen if a woman with a midriff comes into the sanctuary? What's going to happen if a Hispanic family comes into the sanctuary? What's going to happen if an elderly man in a three-piece suit comes into our sanctuary? Will they know that they are not just tolerated, but they are warmly welcomed and accepted, and we want them to be part of our family? Or will they sense that they don't really belong here, and once they leave the premises of our church building, they never return? We need to make sure that everybody feels welcome and accepted in a church, but we need to go out of our way to make sure that those who are different from the majority especially feel welcomed in our church. So if you are a non-Christian here today, I hope that you feel welcome and that this is a place where you'd want to become part of our family. But I'd like to also share with you the same message that Peter shared with Cornelius and his friends. It's found in Acts chapter 10, verses 39 through 43. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews, speaking about Jesus, everything Jesus did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed Jesus by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God has already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So I have good news for you. God loves you, and he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to take the punishment of your sins. And if you believe in Jesus, you can be forgiven of all the wrong things you have done or said or thought. Just tell God in your own words that you are sorry for the wrong things that you've done, that you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, and that you believe that Jesus Christ rose again to give you eternal life, and that you want him to come into your life and make any changes that he wants. And if you want to know more about what it means to become a citizen of God's kingdom, to become a child of God, I'd like to encourage you to talk to your Christian friend or talk to me after the worship service. And the forgiveness of sin is basically what communion is all about. Basically, the bread is a reminder that Jesus Christ left his comfort zone to become one of us humans here on earth. And he lived a perfect life. He was always loving. He hung out with the rejects of the community. And the cup, it reminds us that Jesus Christ, he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so right now I'd like to ask the ushers to come forward to pass out the elements. And if you are a baptized believer, we encourage you to partake with us. If you are not yet, we encourage you to talk to somebody, and so that someday you can enjoy being part of our community and partaking of this together. And we also like to encourage you to hold on to the elements until all have been served.